turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's been a while since we were there. But just by way of review, I've made my stab at some form of preserving your memory in regard to the scripture. In chapter 1 through 12, Peter praises God for our salvation in verse 3. He describes the possessions of our salvation in verse 4. We have an inheritance. He describes the power of our salvation in verse 5. Or kept by the power of God. And the purifying of our salvation. We're going to have trials, difficulties. But our faith is what God is seeking to refine, that it might be a praise unto Christ. And in verse 8 through 12, the preciousness of our salvation. How precious it was to others, to the prophets who spent their lives diligently seeking out the scriptures that were before them to see what time and what person. They were seeking out Christ Jesus. And even angels, I could see angels just wanting to kind of look over their shoulder and look into those things. And we ended there. And how are you and I doing? Are we longing to look into, to seek out? Or are we just, as so many are, I'm not saying here, but in the world, so many are just turned off from God and from the Bible. And God forbid that we should ever be in that place. Even though we're in the flesh and we grow tired in body, let us not grow tired in our minds. And always stirring ourselves up to seek the Lord. He's the only one that can satisfy. The only end that never fails. Which brings us to verse 13. So Peter describes our salvation, and there in verse 13 he talks about a response on our part. The response is, first of all, to ourselves, or in ourselves, in verse 13a. And then it starts with the word hope there and our response toward God. And really, that goes all the way to verse 21, our response toward God. And then in verse 22, our response toward others, unfeigned love of the brethren. And really, the scripture would say, if you have love, then you have everything. And that's what we didn't have. People have no trouble loving themselves. That is apparent to all, even to us. That is assumed in the scriptures, that you love yourself. And often it's to men's demise, because it's really loving God from which all things flow. Then we can truly love others, and this is where everything is headed. So that's really where all these verses hang. Wherefore, he says, our response to such a great salvation is to gird up the loins of our mind, to respond to God. And then in doing that, we respond to others. Let's pray. Lord, in many ways, these things are beyond us. We pray, grant us grace to grasp all that you've spoken to us. We look to you, Lord. We want to love you, want to serve you, and we want to love one another. We know it's your purpose, Lord. It's your plan for us. We want to be submissive, active, looking at that. Keep us, Lord. Grant us grace to hear and to do. For your great name's sake. Amen. So some time ago, Martin preached on the mind. If you haven't heard that, I would urge you to do it. Because really, what the whole Christian life is really starts there. And that's where Peter starts after announcing the great salvation of God. In verse 13, the first thing he says is, gird up the loins of your mind. And I don't know about you, but that's difficult. It's not easy. If it was, everyone would be doing it. But he urges us, nonetheless, to gird up the loins of your mind. And to understand that, we're just going to read through some scriptures to give us, and I won't even comment on them. I'm just going to read them, and then you can start to think, what is Peter on about when he says, gird up the loins of your mind? Now, clothing then was different than it is now. If you can imagine, there weren't pants and everything. Everyone had more flowing robes, and you would gird yourself, something that you would put a belt around, some kind of sash to kind of tie up the clothing so that you could move ahead. So turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. Often when we read the scriptures, we have to not think from our own experience, but rather what was meant at the time. And certainly this was in Peter's mind. It would have been nothing to them, but to us. We just need to get our minds in. So 1 Kings 18 and verse 46. Just by a bit of context there, verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. 2 Kings 4:29. 2 Kings 4:29. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. 2 Kings 9 in verse 1. And Elijah the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thy hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. We won't read any more, but the he goes on a mission, and then it says he, after he completes his task, he runs away. Isaiah in chapter 5 and verse 27. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5 and verse 27. Speaking of an invading army, it says, "None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. Whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent, their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind." And in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah 1 and verse 16. Starting at verse 16, "For context, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." In all of those passages we read from 2 Kings and from Isaiah, the girding of the loins was so that you could run. You had a mission and you had to go. And in Jeremiah, it was about girding up the loins of his mind in the sense that you're going to face some tremendous trials and you better get ready for it. You better, as it were, batten down the hatches. I used to enjoy fishing, and I would go on trips. And I learned how to tie a canoe onto a roof rack so that it wouldn't fly off. And when I was a young man, I think I was 18, I went with my friends to this same place. I used to go fishing. And I was lacking diligence on tying down the canoe. And the particular roof rack that I used, I had my friends, and I got that one good, and I had another one, and the last one, it just wasn't that great. And so on the 400 highway, so we're going in three cars, and on the 400 highway, all of a sudden, we see some of the parts that were holding up the canoe on the highway, which was not a good thing. And then we quickly see my friend pulling over, and two of the things that secured down the canoe had flown off because the knots were not good enough. It wasn't tied down sufficiently. So my boots became the the other things that tied down the canoe, and then we tied it down again. But I never really, once you don't do something right the first time and you try and fix it, it just... Anyway, my boots were hanging out from the side of the canoe pretty well the whole way up, just flying in the breeze, and we never really got that thing tied down correctly. And that was kind of humorous, but still the canoe stayed on the roof till we got there. I can't remember what I did on the way home because we had a 13-hour drive home. It was a long way. And... But in other situations, if it isn't tied down properly, you're going to have some trouble. And friends of ours used to go flying in with a plane with floats. And if the canoe came off then, guess what, Jorian? What's going to happen if you got a canoe strapped down to the side of those floats on the cross braces and it isn't tied down correctly? That thing's going to come off and take off your tailpiece and you are going down. So you made sure that that thing was down. And likewise, in the Christian life, the first thing you got to do is tie down your mind. In the is girding up the loins. You're going to have to do some running. You're going to have some opposition, and you're going to be in a battle, and you don't want someone to be able to grab your clothes, or when you're running, no one goes out in their bathrobe to run laps. You just don't do that. You want to be in something that's just not going to hinder you, whether you're swimming, whether you're in some kind of competition. And that's the picture. You're going to have to run. And how are you going to do that with this clothing flapping in the breeze? You've got to gird up the loins of your mind. And that's the picture for us. And there's much opposition, especially in our context. There's more distractions than there has ever been. We've talked about those things before, and I'll mention a few of them. But we have to set our minds for action. And I would urge you to read or to listen to that message about the mind. But I went through a number of scriptures that would tell you what that's going to look like or what you have to do to gird up the loins of your mind. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Because things are going to come in, and you're going to have to swat them off. Things are going to want to enter your mind. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. He answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." So set your heart to love God and to love your neighbor. And that's something you're just going to have to continually pursue. I don't know if you've ever played football. Of course, my massive size, I was never quite good at it, but we used to play tackle football, and the good guys would be like kind of greased pigs. They could just, they'd be going ahead, and they would just be whacking the opponents off, and they would stumble, and somebody would try and grab onto them, and they just keep running. And in some ways, that's what the Christian life is like. You're going to have opponents, and you're going to have to swat them off. And, yeah, there's something about guys really like the football. They love the crunching. They love the having to run and to, you know, whack off those opponents. And the good guy, the tackler, he wouldn't be swayed by that. Some guy's arm just like that, no, he just bowl you over. And you're going to have to be like that, running and not being swayed by things coming into your mind. You're going to have to beat them off. Luke 12:29. It looks like I've... Oh, no, that's it, yeah. Seek not what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. A doubtful mind. I don't know if you're like me, but often you walk with God and things happen, and then you forget, and then you start to doubt again, and you have to cast those out. You don't want to be having a doubtful mind where doubt is more there often than faith. You want to be casting that away. Acts 14:2. Neither be of a doubtful mind. Acts 14 and verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now these were unbelievers, but they came in and their minds were evil affected against the brethren. And that's something that we can't allow our minds to be evil affected against the brethren. Even those that have perhaps have hurt us, there maybe they don't realize that things happen, and if you don't if you're not careful, your mind can be evil affected against someone else. And you could see them and smile and everything, and then when behind their back, no, you can't have that. You want to, again, you're just running straight, and whatever comes at you, you need to block it, jettison it, get it out of here. Just like a wet dog that comes into the house and your wife screams, get that thing out of here. It's in a clean house. You don't want that thing in here. And any kind of thoughts that shouldn't be there, you need to train your mind. You need to gird it up, and there's nothing's coming in here that shouldn't be here. And if it is in here, get it out, because things can run in that you perhaps wouldn't want there. Acts 17:11. These were all experiences of the brethren before us. Acts 17:11. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so, those things were so. So a ready mind, you have a mind that's just, yes, a cooperative, a mind that isn't lazy or just like, oh, I just can't be bothered. But a ready mind is, yes. How to illustrate that? I used to have a guy working for me. He had his problems, but I have never had somebody so ready to work in all my life. I don't know how he did it, but he would stand there in front of me and say, okay, what do I need to do? And he's a painter. It's not like he was building the CN Tower. This was like painting a house. It's not that important, really. But he would stand there and say, okay, what do you want me to do? And he literally, it was like, I was kind of almost embarrassed. I'm thinking, well, like, I'm not like a general here, but we're just painting. And he would get his instructions. I'm telling you, he would run. It was like, if I had that many employees like that, I would get, I would just have to give orders and then just go sit down. This guy was ready. And that's the way we ought to be, a ready mind. Lord, often we get up in the morning and we think, what do I have to do? I mean, that's going to be a reality. But are we thinking, Lord, remember Paul? What? As soon as he was struck blind on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? A ready mind. A ready mind, ready to do the will of your Father who is in heaven. Turn to Romans chapter 12. If you're like me, you're going to have all kinds of distractions are going to come into your mind. And Martin, you chase that fly over to me. See, this is what it's going to be like. Always going to have something buzzing around. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the world's going to want to transform you or to conform you. There's always going to be things pressing in on you, always. It's just going to be that way, and you need to renew your mind by the word of God. Romans 15:6. This one's very important. Romans 15:6. Paul's heading this way in the whole book. He says, Now the God of patience, this is verse 5, and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That exhortation is given over and over again in different epistles, that we be of one mind, because often we are not. And we can just have, say, one of two attitudes. Well, I gotta go, bye, and see you later, and I don't have time to wait for you to change your mind to my position. And we can be like that. I just don't have time for that. I just want to. And other brethren, maybe they're not of the same mind. They can't see it right now. And if you're like me, I have a slow mind, and I might take a while to clue into something. But we all need to stay together. And when we are maybe impatient with one another, that doesn't happen. And I never see Paul saying, well, oh well, that didn't work out. It's now there's time to separate from people who will not be of the same mind, those that are in error. But most of the time, it's not about that. It's just about other things. And Paul urges the Church of Jesus Christ to be of one mind. And that takes some time. It isn't that is, happens overnight. We need to learn to grow together to be of the same mind. Because it says, and with one mouth. And if you're not of the same mind, you're not going to be speaking the same things. And that is, again, over and over again, that you speak the same things. In the context of that, always wanting to speak the same things, to be agreed upon. And when we're not, we need to come together and until that happens. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 12, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. Is that the right one? 2 Corinthians 8, 12. Oh, and then 7, 12, no wonder. Now, speaking about giving, but if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. And then down in verse 19. And that not only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, declaration of your ready mind. There was a collection going to be taken up with the saints, and they said, "What can we do? What can we do? Can we do this? I want to do this." Are you ready to do the will of God? It's amazing how much that changes everything. I did a job for Elijah. He's not here. But, it wasn't a pleasant job. And I was complaining. And I finally had to say to myself, yeah, I just want to be done with that. Because I didn't have a ready mind. I was just seeing all the problems and, oh, what about this? And all the persons already chafed in their mind about a bad job and I got to fix it. No, it wasn't having a ready mind. So when you approach a task with a ready mind, you'll find that things go a lot better. And you have to talk to yourself. I don't know about you, but you have to talk to yourself. Preach to yourself if you have to. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than him, than themselves." So a humble mind. That's something that we all need, a humble mind. If we're going to get something done together, then we need to be walking in humility. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 2, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." You don't want to be shaken in your mind. And it's so easy to be shaken. Something happens and that's where it's going to get you. It's going to get you in your mind. And lastly, 2 Timothy 1:7. "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind," a healthy mind. God has given us a healthy mind. We just need to foster that healthy mind. And why is this so difficult? We've heard all of those things, but something we all have to do in order for that to really start to happen is we need to get as many distractions out of our lives for our minds. And I'll still put Aaron's plug. Where's Aaron? Is he here? Well, Aaron's not here, but I'll put in his plug anyway. Stop watching useless videos. Stop watching useless videos. I still remember that. Tempted to press on that dolphin kisses boy at Marineland. You know. Oh, wouldn't that be cute to see? But it's just another thing of clutter. I don't know if you find, like, your house can get cluttered up. If you left it long enough, you wouldn't even be able to see the front door. And I know people's houses like that. There are trails through all the stuff. Literally. You could not get a thing done because of all the clutter. And your mind can be like that. You could just be cluttered up with all kinds of stuff. It's not really helpful stuff. It becomes, terrible stuff. Trivia. I worked for the man who co-invented Trivial Pursuit. Trivial Pursuit. Just think of how foolish that is. Trivia. People just, their minds just full of all kinds of really meaningless stuff in the end. TV, those things. And there are things you need to watch. I've watched videos so that I can do something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the shark grabs fish as he reels in, you know, and that's cool. I like fishing and, you know. But really, at the end of it, it's like, yeah, that was kind of a useless video. There's lots of useless things that can be in your life. Excessive listening to music. There would be time in my life when I couldn't get in the car without putting on a tape. A tape that dates me. Now it's a, you can press on your iPhone and pick 20 million songs that you, you know. I trust they'd be Christian songs, but what that does for you is you don't have an active mind. Then you can be thinking about, you can be praising the Lord, and all of a sudden, oh, gee, I have to, you know, go and buy that thing at the grocery store for my wife, and you, and then you come back, and you start singing again. And what you develop is a mind that's just like a dog that is untrained, that you're walking, and it's just like, oh, Fido, get over here. And you go two more, and he's sniffing a pole, and you're just like, you can't get anything done. And if your mind is like that, try coming to God in prayer and your mind's here, there, and everywhere because you have kind of trained it to be like that. You've trained it passively, but you've still kind of trained it to be like that. And I never understood those things until, and so finally, I just took all of my tapes and I threw them in the garbage. I had to, because I would just kind of, and then finally, I didn't really like it anymore. And then it was a while till I started to actively pray for the brethren while I'm driving or sing to God. And then you think, oh, I don't know very many songs because you haven't learned to memorize songs because you just, your mind perhaps has just relied on, I don't have to memorize a song because I have the book, I have the tape, I have the this, I have the that. And we can just develop a flabby mind. And if you're not used to that, you'd just be like me. I just, my mind just used to going everywhere, and you just can't get anything done. Wandering thoughts. You're not used to bringing those back and just staying on course. Staying on course. Condemning thoughts. I'm good at that. Really good at condemning myself. You just need to learn to, when that comes in, you just need to get it out. We heard that this morning. Who read that? Who is he that condemns? It's not Christ Jesus that's condemning you. No, if you're in sin, you need to get out of it. But after that, you know, you can drag yourself through a long process of penance, as the Catholic Church would teach you. Three Hail Marys and, you know, this and that. And then you need to feel bad for another week after that. And then maybe after that. No, just, and you waste a lot of time. Get that out of there. You can't stay here. Condemning thoughts. Useless reading. Romance novels. Christian romance novels. And you just, oh, isn't it lovely and everything. But at the end of it, it was just like, it was fantasy. I've got enough to understand of reality. I don't have time for fantasy. It isn't that it's like sinful, but it's just fantasy, really. At the end of it, you could close the book and that's it. It's all that stuff. There's just tons of it. The world is cluttered with all kinds of fiction. You don't need to be reading something that just isn't true. So there's things to avoid. And the Lord, Paul said to us in Hebrews, that you grow weary and faint in your minds. You're not going to faint in other things, but you're going to faint in your mind, ultimately. And then you're going to give up. Under enough pressure, that's where you're going to faint. That's where Peter fainted. When you think about it, he was tempted. Aren't you the man? And what was he? Where did he faint? It wasn't like they were, you know, trying to kill him with a sword. But he thought about it, and then he immediately the thought went from, uh-oh, problem, I'm going to be, and then that was it, and he went down. So that's where you're going to faint. You're going to be tempted in your mind to do something, and that's where you're going to faint, or you're going to go astray first in your mind. Before you do anything wrong, you're going to go astray in your mind. And you need to learn how to battle in the mind and win, because the Lord has given you grace to do that. So coming back to our text, gird up the loins of your mind, and we've heard how you can do that, both negatively, positively. Be sober. Be sober. There are several exhortations to sober in the scripture. What's the definition of sobriety? Obviously, being sober from drugs and alcohol and everything is obvious, but it's not even talking about that, although it would include that. Being moderate, temperate, avoiding excess in matters of appetite, diet, conduct, and demeanor. Basically, a serious approach to life. The world is not like that. The world loves comedy. The world loves humor and all of those things because they don't want to stop to think about reality. Stop to think about maybe how meaningless my life is. I want to laugh and joke. And that's basically what the world is all about. But for the Christian, he wants to be sober. Just looking over in 1 Peter, in chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And people usually get sober when they realize that, things are kind of getting serious. I've been enjoying myself for a long time. Someone said to me recently, I'm getting near the end of my life. It's kind of sobering. Yeah, it should be, but then, we don't want that thought. And let's start thinking, that's way too heavy. This was an unbeliever. So I quickly asked him, what about eternal life? You don't want to be thinking about that because, and then. So the world doesn't like soberness. It's because it doesn't kind of go with their lifestyle. But it certainly goes with ours. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you had an enemy that was looking to kill you, if you don't know what sober feels like, that would be a feeling. And it's more than a feeling. It's of controlling of your mind, controlling of your behavior. Sobering. I can remember going out and playing paintball, which is a game as a youth I played. And it was kind of a little sobering when all of a sudden, I was just standing there, and pew, I got shot. And it's like, ow, that hurt. I mean, it really did. I had a welt on my body. All of a sudden, I'm like running for cover. I'm running in fear. And then you kind of, the adrenaline going, but it was kind of sobering to realize, wow, I'm getting shot at by little paintballs. They're like, but if it was bullets, I'd have been dead. I wasn't ready. But it was kind of, I've never been in that type of situation where someone's shooting at you. But you are in reality. Someone is trying to take you down. And are you sober? Do you realize that? The devil says, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to devour you first in your mind, and then he wants to devour you in your actions. Are you ready? Are you sober? Or is life just, we're not here for a long time, but a good time. I know that's not anyone's song here, but that is the song in the world. And that's why sobriety is just not a thing that people have. And then it turns, Peter turns from ourselves to verse 13, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew read about hope. Hope is like faith. It's the child of faith, really. Faith trusts God for things present, and hope is trusting God for things future. Paul said that, who hopes for what he already has. And you're hoping for the resurrection of the dead, or you should be. You're hoping, as Peter said here, hope to the end. Most people don't want to look to the end of their life. Most people don't. But Peter urges us, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, what's going to happen? We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus. We won't be like we are now, both in our souls and in our bodies. And what a thing to hope about. When you think about it, it is just hope to that end. When you get up on Monday morning, it's like, oh, I got this and that. Or it's, yay, I get to do this or that. It's fun. But a lot of times, and Martin preached about it, just maybe it's not so exciting. Got to get up, got laundry to do. You know, nothing exciting, really, but someone has to do it. And praise God if we can do it with a good attitude. But if that is at the end, hope to the end. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here it's not about hope for the revelation of Jesus Christ, although it does say that in other places. You loved his appearing. But it's about hoping to the end at the grace. And it's all about grace. We're never going to think, well, Lord, I've certainly done enough now to warrant. No, it's never going to be like that. Even after all that we've done, we can say, Lord, we're unworthy servants. We've only done what we've been asked to do. It's all going to be of grace. Never going to be that feeling that we have finally arrived and that God kind of owes us something. It's never going to be like that. It's all going to be of grace. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, it assumes that you had former lusts in your ignorance. And these people were coming from that situation where they'd lived ungodly lives, and he talks about that. They had lived in drunkenness and carousing and all kinds of unmentionable things, immorality, adultery. And he says, you don't want to be fashioned like that anymore. And the word fashioned is to form, to... You don't want to be fashioned like an idol was fashioned by a man. He could see something in his mind. He had a vision. He was maybe looking at another, and he would start to whack, and he would shape something to be fashioned like that. You don't want to be like that. You want to fashion yourselves by the Word of God as obedient children. Now, it assumes, because Paul says that the wicked are children of disobedience. And we are children of obedience because we have a holy Father. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, pardon me. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of blood." So we're born again unto obedience. That's our calling. That's our birth. And I'd turn back to Exodus just to illustrate that point. I believe I really didn't grasp that when we went through it before. Exodus 24 and verse 8. Exodus 24 and verse 8. In verse 3, and then we'll skip ahead. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do." They made an oath. They said, "We're going to do what you say." That was what they said. And then reading down to verse 7, "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient." So the people agree. He reads all the words of the law and they said, yep, we're going to do that. Yes. Yes, we will. "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And he held them to that covenant." Said later on, "the covenant which you broke." And whether we realize it or not, when we came to Christ, we came to a covenant of obedience and the sprinkling, not of the blood of the old covenant, but of the new covenant. And what have you said in your hearts to do? But Lord, I love you, and I want to do that to the end. And you're just not going to break that vow, no matter what. If you would do that for your wife, how much more for Jesus? We sing that song, "I would love thee. I have vowed it on my heart. On your heart, my love is set." That is our vow as obedient children. There just isn't, the disobedience comes in, but you need to throw that out because you're an obedient child. You're an obedient child. And you don't want to be conformed to the lusts in your ignorance when you didn't know God. Now that you know God, there's no plea of ignorance. Verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation." Conversation is a word that takes in all behavior of life, what you say, what you do. So we have we're obedient children because we have a holy Father. We're called to holiness. He which called you is holy. So be holy in all manner of conversation. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord said to his people, "Be holy, for I am holy." Not be as holy as I am, because we can't be, but we can live holy lives. And they constantly were alerted that there was unholy things that they had to avoid. And likewise, since we're called obedient children, we need to be remembering that our Father is holy. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It's written in the Old Covenant, and it's written in the New Covenant. You want to be a holy people in your mind and in your life. And if your mind is running amok, then you know when people are stumbling into sin, way back there, they didn't stop it in their minds. It's just the way things are. Things happen in your mind, and they get to your behavior. In verse, we got running out of time. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The scripture says in many places, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not the kind of fear like God is just going to smash you with a big hammer as soon as he sees you go wrong. But the fear of chastening, the fear of displeasing your heavenly Father. We'll just look at one illustration. Romans 14. Romans 14. There's another one in 2 Corinthians 5 when Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And he just had finished saying, we're all going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's a fearful thing, you think of it. What did you do here? What did you do there? And he's going to see everything that you've done. That is just an amazing thing. Things that you've forgotten about should create in us, as it a healthy fear. Pass the time of your sojourning. Here it's just a sojourn. We're just on a trip through. The Israelites were going through a land. They wanted to get somewhere, and we're the same way. We're going through this land. We're just sojourning. We're kind of just renting here. We don't own the place. And pass the time of your sojourning. It should never leave us. As Joseph was tempted, he said, why should I be tempted? He's tempted to sin against God. He had a fear in his heart. He didn't want to do that. That should be in our hearts, that we would fear to displease our Father, because he has, he'll chasten us. And that's, who likes that position when you've done something wrong? And I mean, I still, to this day, if I get pulled over by the police, I'm like shaking. I haven't done it. And sometimes I haven't done anything wrong. Did I do wrong? I'm pulled over for this. I wasn't speeding. I was going like 3 miles an hour. Cop pulled me over and said, there's a mask hanging off of your mirror. Oh, but I was still shaken. Like, what did I do wrong? When an authority figure shows up. If you've done something wrong, then you've got reason to fear. But if you haven't, then there's no reason. We always want to be in that place when we haven't done anything wrong. For as much as you know, still we're talking about God. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now in the Old Testament, you'll read over and over again, there is redemption prices put on slaves, houses, lands, even your own life. Turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21. There's much more on this subject, but we'll just look at one verse. Exodus 21. Exodus 21 and verse 29. So the guy has an ox, it gores somebody to death. And it says in verse 30, and if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid on him. So that he wouldn't die, he has to pay a price. Because of his negligence. And throughout all of the scripture, there was always redemption money. When a census was taken, the man had to give a certain set price for his soul that he wouldn't die. So redemption was a shadow in the Old Testament, a ransom. The people of God were ransomed out of Egypt. But we're not redeemed with those corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Christ was precious because he was perfect. He was precious to God, and he lived with God from eternity past, and he gave him up as a lamb to be slaughtered, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So the cost was very high. For your life, it wasn't 20 or 30 shekels. It wasn't $2,000 or $3,000. But it cost God's Son his very life, poured out for you. And that is the impetus to be an obedient child, to be a holy child, to be walking in fear, because God has done so much for us. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that's Christ, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. So he finishes where he started in verse 13, that we're to hope unto the end. And our hope is to be in God. And lastly, in verse 22, seeing ye purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So God has cleansed our hearts. Peter said that he that sees the heart purified their hearts by faith, speaking of the Gentiles. So since that has happened in your life, you have a pure heart so that you might love the brethren. That really is what the whole end of the passage is about. It's consistent with our nature being born again, not of a corruptible seed, not of a seed such as, or not of a price such as silver and gold, but of incorruptible, the word of God which lives and abides forever. So since you have a pure heart, you can love people unfeigned. Unfeigned. And there's so much of that that goes on in the world. You'd say something to somebody in public. How are you, Storm? And then, wouldn't that be like, that's feigned love. We want to have unfeigned love, where we can think both in our hearts, in public, and in private. And where that doesn't exist, you want to cut it off. Just cut it off. Or you just love someone outwardly. There's plenty of that. You see that in every place. Be nice to someone in public and then run them down in private to someone else. You want to have a faith, and you can have a faith since you have a purified soul. You want to be active in that, keeping your heart pure. Don't want anything that's going to come in and defile it. And that all comes back to having a girded mind. You're not letting anything in. You're running for action. You've girded up your mind. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Guys, if you want to buy your wife a nice flower, get her an orchid, because it lasts a long time. Perhaps maybe not all the ladies like orchids, but it lasts a long time. Other flowers, you put them there, and then in 3 days, they're ready for the garbage can. But this one, not only my wife, I gave her one, and then a year later, it bloomed with 12 new beautiful white blooms. But guess what? They died again. So no matter what, flowers, they look so beautiful, but they all die. And that's what our bodies are like. Our flesh is like. Anything produced by the flesh dies, but that which does the will of God, your heart, your soul, what God has put into you, that seed that's going to last forever. And all seeds are created by God, and this seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, is going to have the life of God in it. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. We have tremendous privilege, brethren. We want to take that, not neglect it. Abe, do you want to pray for us, brother?